This is a move of God right here. This is something that the Lord did then, and this is what he wants to do now. This isn't just a story, a history. This is the testimony of God to us. This isn't just any story. This is our inheritance. This is our family story. It's not meant to be our ceiling. It's meant to be our floor. What God did then, he wants to do now. He wants to do it here in our church. He wants to do it in the churches of St. Louis. He wants to do it right here in our city. He wants to do it in our nation. He wants a people who are going to be full of the Spirit, a people that are going to follow him, walk in his ways so that he can get his will done on the earth. In fact, that, by the way, is the word of the Lord over the rock. The rock is not just this church here, but the rock is, we have 20 congregations around this country, and we're just a part of a move of God that God is doing. In fact, that's why we're here, because we're a part of a move of God pouring out his Spirit, people coming to Jesus, people getting God's heart and going where God calls them to go, like St. Louis, and starting more churches to reach more people and impact cities. We're a part of a move of God. And of course, that's just, the rock is just one thing that God is doing among thousands of churches and thousands of movements all over the world. But praise the Lord, we're a part of a move of God. And one of the words that God declared over the rock, even before it began, to our senior pastor, Jerry Dierman, he says that the rock will be a church where I get to do what I want to do. That's who we are. That's part of the DNA of the rock. That we're a people where God gets to do what he wants to do. That we don't just play church. We don't just do church as normal. We're not just trying to have some sort of an institution or an organization or a social club. We want to be the church of Jesus Christ right here on the earth. We want to be the people that he can trust in, rely upon, a people full of faith, full of the Spirit, a people that he can do a move of God through. And this is what the Lord wants to do in our midst. This is amazing. We saw a couple weeks ago, we saw that prayer is the catalyst. It's the fuel for a move of God. That a move of God is not just going to happen. We have to be a people that press into the Lord and cry out for it. And it's actually prayer that preceded this move of God and prayer that precedes any move of God and is the very fuel for a move of God, whether it be in an individual's life or a church or a whole city. It's going to be prayer, because this isn't something that we can manufacture on our own, but something that has to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. We also saw a couple weeks ago that this community, that this revival, this move of God here in the book of Acts was founded upon the word of God. It says right there in verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. See, not only were people getting saved daily, not only were there miracles, but they gathered together in fellowship under the word of God. They came together as a church. It doesn't just say that 3,000 people got saved. It says 3,000 people were added to them, to the church. It doesn't just say in verse 47 that people were being saved daily. It says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's two things. They were being saved daily, but they're also being added to the church. See, because just people raising their hand and accepting Jesus, that's a good thing, praise the Lord. But without the community, without discipleship, without the word of God, there's not that momentum that can happen. Oftentimes, when somebody gets saved, but they don't come and gather in a church, it's like orphans. People need to be healed up, fathered, cared for, discipled. And we looked at this last week. You get one little match. Can't do very much, right? Can't really warm yourself up with a little match, right? But you take a bunch of matches together. You know, you get some logs. You can start a good fire. You can start something. See, a lot of times we're trying to do something on our own. We're trying to, I want God to use me. Or I want a breakthrough in my life. But it's not going to happen on our own. We can see it right here. This is not how the Lord works. A move of God is always in community. And it's always founded in the word of God. These were not just people who were hyped up on Kool-Aid. You know, it's not just emotions. No, but they were grounded in the word of God. And we need to be a people who are grounded in the word of God so that we begin to think like he thinks. So that he can speak to us and lead us and direct us. See, that's who we are as the rock. In fact, you guys remember our mission, building solid lives. And it comes right out of Luke chapter 6, where Jesus says, I'll show you I'll show you somebody whose life is founded on the rock. And he says, it's whoever comes to me, hears my sayings, and does them. That's who we are, people that come to Jesus, who hear his word, and then we do what he says. And that's how we can be a part of a move of God. This is what I want to see. This is what the Lord wants here in St. Louis. Daily, people coming to Jesus, being saved and delivered. A community that comes together that's, like I said, full of the Holy Spirit, that praises God, it says, that's devoted to the word, that gathers in fellowship, that seeks God in prayer, that knows who they are, moves in the power of the Spirit to bring healing, to bring restoration, to that like Jesus says, signs and wonders will follow those who believe. Because those signs and wonders will demonstrate how good and how loving our God is, and people will come to know the Lord. This is the church that Jesus envisions. This is the church that I envision. This is what the Lord is doing here at the Rock. And it's not just something that the Lord wants to do at the Rock in our church, but it's what he wants to do in our families too. You know, I've heard these statistics. Let me just address this real quick. I've heard statistics before like this. You got to be careful with statistics. I get you to believe anything with statistics, right? But I've heard statistics like, well, half of marriages end in divorce. And then they'll say, and the same in the church. Well, that's not really accurate. You got to know the context. First of all, half of divorces don't end in divorce. Because a lot of times what you got is one dude who gets divorced like 3 times. That's going to skew your statistics, is it not? See, so it's not just like straight half, okay? That's number one. Number two, a lot of times people are not following the Lord. Just because someone says they're a Christian or even goes to a church does not mean that they're born again or that they're building their life on the rock. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, hears my sayings, and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man who built his house on the rock. And the streams arose and vehemently against, the rain came, the streams vehemently against that house, and it could not shake it, for it's founded on the rock. But Jesus said, oh, but the man who does not do what I say is founded on the sand. And Jesus even says, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, we don't want anybody to fall into ruin, but the reality is a lot of times people are not following the Lord. They're not even Christ followers. They go through a divorce, but then what will happen is the Lord, praise God, will save them. Pull them out of that flood. Because there's no shame or condemnation. A lot of times we go through stuff. Sometimes people even go through divorce and such, and it wasn't even their choice. It was the other person's choice. See, so we're not condemning. But what I'm saying is, again, the statistics are not really accurate. Because a lot of times people, and I've pastored people like this, they made that bad choice, or they went through a horrible thing. It hurt them, it hurt their kids, and yet then they came to the Lord. So now if you ask them, are you a Christian? Yep. Have you been through divorce? Yep. Well, there it is. See, the statistics aren't right. But let me go even further. They've researched, all right? Some people have researched who do a lot of marriage ministries, and they research that actually if a husband and wife will pray together, will go to church, and not just go to church, but serve together, be in the Word together. Do you know what the rate is? It's like 4%. Like 4%. All I'm trying to say is, you got to know the context a lot of times of these statistics. What I'm trying to say is, you want to see a move of God in your life? You want to see God bring breakthrough, whether it be in a marriage, whether it be with your children, whether it be in your own personal life? You want to see freedom? You want to see addictions fall off your life? Oh, it's going to happen by the power of God. But just like these disciples, they pressed in with prayer. They pressed into the Word of God. It doesn't say just that they went to church once a week. They went to church multiple times a day, flooding their hearts with the Word of God. And a lot of these people were raised Jewish and had already known the Old Testament, but they didn't know the gospel. And they were flooding their heart with the gospel. You know, my wife and I, we've been married almost 15 years. And, boy, we've been through our ups and downs and such. But I'll tell you when our marriage is the best. And right now, it's pretty good, all right? I've seen the difference. In her, in me, okay? But I'll tell you what the difference is. When we want to serve each other, went, and this is what we talked about last week, everybody doing their part. See, sometimes we'll say it like this. We'll say, well, you got to do your 50%, I'll do my 50%, right? Meet halfway, compromise, all that. No, it doesn't work like that. If you're doing your 50%, then you're only doing half of what you're supposed to do. And if I'm only doing 50%, then you're only doing half of what you're supposed to do, right? Or vice versa. No. The way relationship works is you are 100% responsible for you. And I'm 100% responsible for me. Jesus said, whatever man sows, that will he reap. You sow it and you reap it. And so what happens is, in a church, or in a marriage, or in whatever, workplace or whatever, on a team, like a sports team or something, it's when people come together and they give their all. And if everybody gives their all, oh, something powerful is going to happen. So what happens is, I've noticed it with my wife, when she has this attitude in her heart that she wants to honor me, she wants to serve me. Now, she's always somewhat like that, but you know, things happen. You get hurt, you get offended at each other, walls go up, okay? Same thing in my own heart. When I think, man, I want to serve my wife, I want to make her better, I want to be a support to her, rather than some sort of division or frustration and we pull away from each other, see? But see, when both of us are leaning in, saying, no, I want to do my part, oh, things are good then. See, you get what I'm saying? This is what God wants to do. This is what God wants to do. We look at the book of Acts here, and we see God moving powerfully, lives being transformed, a community of people doing the work of God, blessing one another, blessing the community. But it takes us pressing in to the Lord. Hey, I got this funny joke that I've been wanting to tell you. This totally has nothing to do with the message. Okay. All right, so it's about marriage, though. It is about marriage. I've been wanting to tell this one. So this woman, she's on her anniversary vacation. And she goes into the dentist's office, and she says, hey, we're in a hurry. We're on a vacation. We're on an anniversary. We want to get going. And but can you fix a tooth? Can you do a root canal? Can you fix a tooth? And the person says, yeah, absolutely. And the dentist goes to give the anesthesia, and she says, no, we're in a hurry, no anesthesia. And she says, and the dentist says, it's gonna hurt. And the woman says, it's okay, he doesn't mind. That's funny. All right. I've been thinking about that all week, been meditating on it. No, okay. Hey, listen to this. Listen to this in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to what Jesus has done. It's in verse 14, Ephesians 2, starting verse 14. He himself, Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or war that is that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And listen to what he's done. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore, thereby putting death to the enmity. What's that talking about? Jesus did not just die for us individually, he died for us corporately. He didn't just die for our sins, he died to heal this world. And at the very core of this world, to heal our relationships. See, Jesus actually died for the unity of the church. He shed his blood so that there could be unity in the church. Now, this passage primarily is referring to two different groups of people that were very at odds with each other, Jewish people and Gentiles. But this truth is not limited to that. Because we know that the gospel is going to go to every tribe, tongue, language, nation, going to cross cultural barriers, linguistic barriers, social barriers. Well, guess what also is going on in this world right now? Jesus even said it in Matthew 24. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. People will hate one another. Jesus said that's one of the signs of his return. When people, ethnic groups start trying to kill each other, what we call ethnic cleansing, genocide. We see that going on in our world. Even just in our own experiences, we see our country divided. And a rhetoric in our media that makes it worse. A tactic of the enemy to keep us versus them, left versus right, black versus white, whatever it is, to say, to always separate and divide and to create language that is hateful, language that is revenge, language that is hurtful. This is what the Lord does. I mean, it's not what the Lord does. It's what the enemy does. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And one of his number one tactics is division. Because listen, if he can separate people, he can keep us from coming together and seeing a powerful move of God like that. Do you know that's what wolves do? It's what predators do. Wolves, they'll go and they'll try to find the weakest. And they'll try to isolate that weak animal from the group and kill it. It says in Proverbs chapter 18 that a fool isolates himself. Doesn't even realize what he's doing to himself. People say, I don't need the church. Oh, more than you realize. The Bible says that the devil's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Looking for an opportunity to divide and conquer, to destroy. And that's exactly what the enemy is doing in our country. It's actually exactly what he does to so many marriages. To get people offended at each other. Not listening to one another. Attacking one another with words. With a mindset that says, I'm going to get you back. I'm going to get even, or I'm going to one-up you. Right? Revenge. The enemy wants to divide with envy and comparison. Wants to get people into a mode of protection. That's what happens a lot of times in marriage. We view the other as the enemy, and then all of a sudden now we have to protect ourselves. Everything we say is defensive language, protective language. That's exactly what the enemy is doing in our country. It's what the enemy is doing all around this world. And yet the very nations, people groups that are at odds with one another in the flesh, it says right here that Jesus died for that unity. Do you see that? Verse 15, having abolished in his own flesh the enmity, war, the fighting, the division. He actually took not only our personal sin, but our corporate sin and that disunity and those walls and those barriers and those offenses at one another, and he actually took that on the cross too. Every sin that you've committed, but also the sins against you, he bore that on the cross. Why? Not just for forgiveness, not just for eternal life, those things are essential, but also for the unity of the church. He came to heal this world. He's called the Prince of Peace. So Jesus shed his blood for this very thing. Listen to what it says in verse 19. He says this, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Let me read that again. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are no longer strangers and foreigners. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like a stranger? A little strange, a little different? You ever felt like you just didn't fit in? You didn't fit the mold? You ever felt like a foreigner? You know what that word actually means? Foreigner, it means one that's living among everyone else, but you're different. Sometimes that's even in our own family. You ever felt like that? Even in your own family, you just didn't fit in? You're a little different, maybe a different personality? Marginalized? Outsider? You ever feel like that, where people look at you different? Or they even say hurtful things to make sure you know that you're different? Sometimes, like I said, it's even in our family. And listen, you're not alone. Joseph was thrown into a pit by his own brothers. Think he felt a little outside? What about David? Didn't even get invited to the party. To draft day. Didn't even get regarded. How about Jesus? His own brothers made fun of him, thought he was crazy, until he rose from the dead. And then they became followers and leaders in the church. Listen, sometimes Sometimes even in our own biological family. But especially in society. Society bases unity on money. Bases unity on performance. Status, the way you dress. A lot of times it starts very young in elementary school, junior high, by what kind of clothes you had, how you talked, what side of the tracks you grew up on, or what school you went to. And all of these things are worldly, fleshly, human, even demonic ways to make sure that people feel better about themselves. Stroke my pride to say that I'm better, I'm bigger, I'm more powerful, I'm important. Why? Because it's a desperate attempt to feel loved and important and special. And Jesus came to abolish all of that. And listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're not on the outside anymore. You're not marginalized anymore. You're not forgotten. You're not rejected. You're not looked down on anymore. But he says this, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. One has accepted you, and his name is Father God. Bought you with the very blood of Jesus and adopted you as his own. Could have had anybody, but he said, I want you. Walking through the cosmic Walmart. Sees Joe. Want one of them. In fact, I want 10. Right? Pulls it off the shelf. No, he could have anything, but he wants you. And when he adopted us and brought us into his family, we become brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what's so powerful. I love it. It says in Romans chapter 12, it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Listen to what he says. So we being many are one body in Christ, and listen to this, and individually members of one another. So you've been brought into the body of Christ. You're one with Jesus, adopted by the Father. But notice what it says. You're not just members of the body of Christ. We don't often realize this. It says this, you're members of one another. Members of one another. That means you don't just belong to God. Guess what? We belong to each other. Amen. We are the family of God. I remember my kids like, but not really, right? Like we'll tell people, hey, that's your brother or sister in Christ. And they're like, but not really, right? They're like trying to have they're trying to wrap their mind around it. Wait, well, my brother is here physically. Like, but. Right, and we'll say in the church, my brother from another mother, you know, right? But the same father. What we're trying to do is explain something that is spiritual, but it's real. That because of the Holy Spirit, you're not just united to Christ, but because if you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, then we're in Christ together, members of one another. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ. This is why in the early church, you had people who were slaves, who in society had no status, and you had people who were free, sometimes even their own quote-unquote masters in the church together. You had men and you had women, and women were not allowed in the world of men. Their testimony wasn't regarded, and yet Jesus appeared to them first. Yes. You had women who were not allowed to have leadership positions in the world, and yet they were deaconesses and preachers of the gospel in the church, in the early church. Do you know when Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, 120 people in the upper room, they're praying, they're seeking God, 120 people. Guess who was there? Mary, the mother of Jesus. It says that the Holy Spirit was poured out on all of them, and they all spoke with spiritual languages. And even even Peter stood up and says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he says, I will, and God says this in Joel chapter 2, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, my sons and my daughters. This is why in the early church, you had people from different ethnicities. They spoke different languages. They had different cultures. They liked different food. You had people who were vastly different, Jews and these Gentiles, which before there was this huge division. They hated each other. And they were all gathered in the church. You know, even Jesus' own disciples were completely different from each other. You had a zealot who was a political revolutionary and hated the Romans, wanted to destroy the Romans, and believed in physical violence to bring it about. And you had Matthew, a tax collector, who was the epitome of a traitor against the Jewish people. And Matthew experiences the forgiveness of God. And this zealot, Simon, experiences the forgiveness of God, and they become brothers in Christ, disciples on the same team of Jesus. See, Jesus can take people who are totally vastly different with two different ideologies, two different backgrounds, two different economic classes, and he can bring them together in unity. That's what Jesus does. That's what the Lord wants to do in our midst. He wants us to become one. He wants us to be a real, genuine, spiritual family in Christ. People who love one another and walk in this reality together. This is actually what Jesus died for, and it's what he prayed for. Do you remember this in John 17 before he went to the cross? He prayed for this, and then he paid for it with his blood. In John chapter 17, he says this. He says, Father, that they all may be one, as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Let me break that down. Look at this. Father, I'm praying that they may be one, as you are in me and I in you. Jesus is praying that we would so love one another, so walk in unity together, that our unity would actually be like the unity of God himself, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in perfect oneness. And then he goes on to say that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That the world may believe that you sent me. See, unity is not something that can be produced by the flesh. You can't have unity if you have pride. You can't have unity if you have envy. You can't have unity if one person wants to be the one in control. You can only have genuine unity when two people become the least and serve one another. When two people lay down their life and honor one another. And same thing in society. Jesus says that the world will believe when the church walks in unity. Why? Because unity absolutely confounds the world. What the world cannot produce, and let me tell you this way, what religion cannot manufacture, only the Holy Spirit can produce. And what happens is when the church walks in unity and loves one another, and people from different economic statuses, men and women, married couples, when families are restored, and children come back and honor their fathers, and the fathers love their children, and families are healed, when people of different cultures and ethnicities, where people that used to hate one another or oppress one another or whatever, when they come together in unity and they all lift up their hands and they worship the Lord together, and they love one another and value one another, it confounds the world. See, people who are not believers will come into this gathering. And they won't follow the Lord yet. They won't believe in Jesus quite yet. But they'll come here, and guess what they'll watch? They'll watch us worship the Lord. I remember I had a friend that came, and he would come, and he'd watch us worship. And he told me, he said, I would see you guys worship, and I didn't know God. You know, and he thought it was a little bit weird to put our hands up. But he knew it was genuine. And he watched us worship the Lord, really, truly, to say, Lord, we love you. We honor you. And he said, I knew I didn't have that. And it's the same thing. People will walk in here and watch us genuinely love each other, genuinely value each other. And non-believers will say, how is that possible? See, because miracles, healings, transformation, answers to prayer, those are all the power of God. But so is unity. So is unity. It's something only the Holy Spirit can produce. And listen, this is why Jesus says it this way. He says, so Father, I'm praying that they also may be one in us. It can only happen in him. He says that we would be one, that they would be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And listen to what he says next, verse 22. Watch the connection. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one, just as we are one. Do you see the connection? He's saying, Father, I'm asking that they would be one like we're one. So, Lord, unite them in us. And then he says this, in order for this to happen, Lord, I'm going to reveal your glory to them. What does that mean? Let me say it this way. The more that we see who he is, the more we become like him. the more that we experience his love for us, the more that we receive that understanding of God's love for us, the more we can love like he loves. You ever know, those of you who have kids, you might relate to this, but I can watch my kids and they'll be like grumpy, you know, and complaining. And I know their love tank's low. And they might need a hug, or they might need some time with me, or whatever. Might need a nap, too. But I know their love tank's low. Shoot, I'm that way. We're sponges for love, are we not? And when our love tank is low, we oftentimes react in a very hostile manner, don't we? Defensive, protective. We need the glory of God. You get what I'm saying? Jesus is saying, Father, I'm going to reveal your glory to them that they may be one. Do you see what he's doing? It can't be manufactured. It can only be produced by the power of the Holy Spirit when Jesus reveals his glory to us. So what do we need? We need a revelation of God's love. The more we know God's love for us personally, the more we're united in Christ and can love like that. Not just here on a Sunday morning, although I believe this gathering is a light, is a testimony. But even as we go into our communities, into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods, to our families, the way we love will draw people to Jesus. Listen to the way he says it in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice, like we just talked about, for our sins. Beloved, if God is so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Do you see the connection? He's not saying just love people with a worldly kind of love, with a fleshly kind of love. See, he's defining love as the sacrificial love of God who laid down his life for us. That is the definition of love, sacrifice and service. And he himself, God himself, is perfect love. And unless we receive his love, we can't give it out. You can only give what you've received. You can only love like the way you've been loved. And so even right here in 1 John, God is saying, listen, no, it's not that you love God. It's not that you're just this awesome person. It's that if you would receive the love of God for you, if you would remember and be saturated in the love of God, then you would love like he loves you. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, that we would love others. He goes on to say even some stronger things. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? For we have this commandment from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. Do you see what's going on here? It's so strong that if you don't love people like he loves you, then we know what the problem is. You've not received the love of God. People say, oh no, I love God. I know God loves me. And yet, but they don't walk in the love of God. There's a deficiency there. See, just get what I'm saying? Like your love tank's low. Maybe you've been grumpy. Maybe you lack compassion towards other people. Maybe you've been getting in the flesh, right? Being defensive. Maybe that division has come into a relationship. Maybe you've been beginning to think like the world thinks. The way the world talks and the way the world is handling problems, it will never bring unity. And if we talk like the world, then we'll get the world's results. If we think like the world, we'll get the world's results. We need to think like God thinks. And we need to talk like God talks. And here's what it's going on here. If your love tank is low, let him fill you up. If we need more unity, then we need more glory. See, you don't have to envy anyone anymore because you're favored. You don't need to be afraid anymore because you're loved. You don't need to fight for your rights anymore. You have a covenant with God. You don't need to be insecure because he says that he makes us sufficient. You see, you don't have to strive for your blessing because you're already blessed in Christ. See, when you know that you're loved, when you know that you're favored, forgiven, you can be at rest and you can begin to offer people what God has given to you. How did Jesus love people? Can you imagine being Matthew the tax collector and you were forgiven? Can you imagine being that person who was healed physically? Can you imagine being Peter, so full of shame, and the Lord forgave him and put him as a leader in the church? Can you imagine being that person? Well, now you can go give that away to other people. When you experience the patience of God, you can be patient. When you experience the forgiveness of God, you can forgive. When you experience the compassion of God, you can be compassionate. And that's what we need. Man, if our love tank is low, we need more love. Let me just end with this. Let me say a few things about love. Self will always stay comfortable, but love moves in to other people's world. Love will always stay in the comfort zone. Self will always stay in the comfort zone. Love will move out of the comfort zone. That's why Jesus left heaven, became a man. Self will always look for people like myself. You walk into a room, and this is normal for people. You walk into a room and you look for people like yourself. We always look for, am I going to be accepted? Am I going to fit in? We always look, whether it's age, whether it's color, whether it's gender, whether it's ethnicity, whether it's, or do they look sporty, or do they look casual, or do they look with a tie on, or whatever it is. We're looking for people like us. That's what self looks for. It's not all wrong, but listen, that's what self does to protect ourselves. Guess what love does? Love looks for people that are different from myself. That's what love does. See, love will cross the room and cross the barrier and cross the divide and reach out. See, self always wants, but love will give. Self, I want you to love me, accept me, give to me. Me, 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 me. But when your love tank is full with the love of God, then you can go and give it to someone else. You can show them love and value and honor. See, I remember when I was a younger Christian, I was really sucked into this kind of thing. I felt judged by others, and so I would judge them back. In fact, I would judge you before you could judge me, right? And if I'm going to get into, like, you know, it'd be dumb. It'd be some stupid theological argument with something, you know, and it'd get into some argument and try to one-up each other. This is as a Christian. And I didn't realize it, but the Lord was showing me, no, you're just trying to defend yourself. You're just trying to judge before you're judged. But when the love of God diffused it, say, Liz, you don't have to fear rejection because I accept you. Now, guess what I could do? I could turn that thing on its head, and now I could approach that person who I may not agree with, but I could begin to listen to them. I could begin to ask them. I could begin to learn from them, open my ears up, and we can have healthy conversations and tell people, no, I don't really agree with you. But we do it with a way of being civil and being polite and being kind and honoring and such. See, that's what happens in a church like ours. I got a couple more things I got to say. Hang on here. I don't really like it when people say things like this. We all need to be colorblind. Okay, and it doesn't matter if it's referring to color or any other differences, but you get what people say. Well, we need to be colorblind. Now, I get what they mean, and sometimes they mean it well, but I still don't agree. And I'll tell you why. Because I don't think that that is the kind of unity that's in Christ. That's the kind of unity that the world is trying to grab at. Ignore our differences. No, don't ignore them. Cherish them. He created us beautifully different. On the inside and the outside with different gifts and personalities and perspectives, male and female. Different cultures, different languages, and they're all going to be in heaven, united in Christ. Every wall broken down, brothers and sisters in the Lord, eating different foods and singing different songs in different languages in heaven. So, Lord, let it be on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that rather than ignoring the differences, we need to cherish the differences. And this is what love does. Love then moves into that other world, that other culture, to say, tell me about you. This is what I want to call us to. This is what the Lord is calling us to. It's just one example of many of how we can be a people of love and unity. To say, I'm not just going to look for people like myself. It's not wrong to want to be around people like ourselves. That's not necessarily wrong. But also, especially in our church, the church of Jesus, where he's bringing nations and cultures together, we have to cross the aisle, so to speak, and say, tell me your story. Tell me about you. Let me eat your food. Let me hear your music. Let me know you. Tell me about you. And we open up our hearts to one another. And this is exactly what is meant in Romans 12, where it says, honor one another. Show preference to one another above yourself. That's what love does, to put the other first.